Good evening. Welcome to Redeemer. We're glad you're here. Merry Christmas. Have you know, I'm a little bit watchful. I'm looking for my family stepping in because I don't know if you remember this, but last year I cooked a ribeye roast and I was going to sear it at 500 degrees for just 5 minutes, and I put it in the oven and left to come to church and then got a phone call that our house was on fire. It really wasn't, but it looked like it. So I seared it ahead of time and put it in at 225, and I don't think that's going to happen this time, but I just want to make sure. Anyways, I don't see him yet. I'm getting nervous. All right. No, we better move on with the show. Let's play. We really are glad you're here. This is going to be a great night. This is just see some classical songs and just hear a message, I believe, from the Word of God. And we're going to worship tonight, worship God, and worship Christmas. That's what this is all about. And I'm excited. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. God, I even remember as a little kid just how magical and exciting and electrical these nights are. God, let us not lose that. Sometimes as we get older and we've been around the block a few times, the majesty of God, the power, the holiness, that electricity, you might say, kind of fades. And so, God, the Holy Spirit, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You restore us, and you can bring us back. And it's not something that we have to conjure up, God. This is by your truths that we ask today, God, that tonight, that your truths, who you are, what you've done in time and place in history, and they're not fairy tales, that these things that happen in time and place in history would just enlarge our souls like they did Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias so many thousands of years before. Holy Spirit, work in our lives. Cause us to change that we might live for you, that we might worship you, not just tonight, but every day that we live on this earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child.
The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem takes about 2 hours today, but 2,000 years ago, the same journey, a 90-mile trip, could have easily taken as long as 2 weeks. Mary and Joseph would have had to traverse hilly, rocky terrain as they made their way south to Bethlehem. That would have been doubly difficult when Mary was well along in her pregnancy.
But all of that was set in motion before time began, was about to occur in a tiny Bethlehem. A great event where God would unveil the coming of the Messiah, the promise to Israel, the promise to all the nations through his prophets some 700 years before.
Micah 5, 2 through 5. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from the old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace.
Angels bending near thee. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above
chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
Luke 2, 8 through 11. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord."
Oh,
the shepherds had questions, big questions, as they hurried through the dark streets of Bethlehem, finally coming to a stable out behind the inn. The long-awaited Messiah? Why here? Why in a stable? Why are we the first to hear the news?
Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom
good evening again. That went a little faster than I thought. Well, glad you're here. Thanks for coming. Did my family? Yeah, they are. Okay, they showed up. All right. The house isn't burned down. Okay. Well, welcome again. We're going to study God's Word tonight. It's appropriate on Christmas Eve. This year, as I was praying, thinking about Christmas, reading the Christmas story over and over again, what I noticed over and over as I read the story was how many times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the story of Christmas. Now, maybe you hadn't noticed that before, but there are it's mentioned. The Holy Spirit, he is mentioned many times in the Christmas story. And as I started to just to look at that, you know, what I found was that the Holy Spirit is really the catalyst the power source behind making Christmas happen. And I started thinking, like, I've never heard a story at Christmas about the Holy Spirit. And so, well, tonight's the night. It's appropriate. And if you've been around Redeemer for a while, you'll know that we talk about this a lot, that we often do not talk, and this is the problem, a big problem in the American church, about the Holy Spirit. It's like it's taboo or weird to talk about the Holy Spirit, but he's kind of important. He's the third person in the Trinity, and he has all the power, and he actually does all the work. Christ came, performed miracles, he taught, he died on the cross, he rose again, he lives, he's living today at the right hand of God, but he has sent his Spirit to fulfill the work, right? If you're new to Christianity or new around church, you may be confused about the Holy Spirit. Christianity teaches that God is three in one. Now that we don't have time to go in all that tonight, but God is three, one in essence, three in person. They have different jobs that they do, and the Holy Spirit's job is he's the power that's been sent here after Christ left to do the work that God has remaining to do until Jesus comes back. And so he's kind of important. Now that may seem foolish or weird. I acknowledge that, you know, especially at Redeemer, we get a lot of people who don't know a lot. That's okay. We're glad you're here. It may seem weird to say that, to talk about the Holy Spirit to you in this modern age. You know, in an age where we have so much technological advancement and we're so educated. But the truth is that people today are more spiritual than they ever have been. In fact, more people describe themselves not as religious, but spiritual. Spiritual, but not religious. That's the biggest growing category in America. And most of those people that describe themselves that way are very educated people. And so this spirituality is not some weird thing. In fact, it's something that's longing in all of our souls, this longing for some spiritual truth, for some power, for some understanding of how spiritual things work out, love and joy and anger and fear. All these things are spiritual things. You can't put your hands on them. And people are looking for answers about love and joy and peace. And despite how smart we think we are, it's amazing to me as I meet people and talk to a lot of people, especially that are outside of the Christian faith, that a lot of very smart people believe a lot of crazy, crazy things in this world, despite how smart we think we are. Many people today have their hope in astrology. I've talked to a lot of people that search out psychics and mediums that look to modern psychology for their answers. Freud and Skinner. I mean, these guys, a lot of them were messed up really bad themselves. I don't know why we'd listen to some of these people. But we're looking for spiritual answers. More than we ever have, all of us are. It's something deep within the spiritual, within our souls. And what people find, and what I think we found is, as we've, in our modern technologically advanced age, is that despite all our advancement, there isn't a lot of answers out there, you might say. There's nothing tangible that's made manifest when I meet people who are atheists or Buddhists or Hindus or into astrology or witchcraft. When you talk to them, there's not a lot of substance behind the talk. And what we find in Christmas and what we find in Christianity, what we find in the Christmas message, yes, is something very mysterious and powerful and wondrous that we can't put our hands on. But what we find at the Christmas story is that the Holy Spirit does something tangible, something that's manifest, something that we can see with our eyes and experience, and not something that's just that we can't get our hands on, you might say. So when we come to Christmas, yes, as I said, I remember as a kid coming at Christmas Eve, and there's this sense of wonder and mystery and some kind of spiritual electricity in the air. I remember that, going to the Christmas Eve service. But unlike other spiritual claims out there, what the Holy Spirit's work does and what he does is take this mysterious thing and makes it known to people, to humans, that it's not just an idea out there that's oozy and goozy, but something that we can grab onto and experience ourselves. Luke 1:79 says in the Christmas story, that the Christmas story, in the middle of the Christmas story, that the message is to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, this light and darkness, spiritual light and spiritual darkness, these shadows, these mystical things that are out there, the Holy Spirit guides us into a way that our feet can walk on, something tangible. You see what he's saying there? Something that we can grab and know, true peace, not just ideas about peace, true peace. So in this theme of mystery made manifest, that's kind of what we're talking about. We're going to look at the Christmas story. We're going to look at three people that were filled, that the Holy Spirit came and worked in these people. Something mysterious was happening, but that mystery was made manifest by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about those things tonight. And the context of the Christmas story, if you're not familiar with the Bible, is that it had been over 400 years since God had spoken in the Old Testament. And so if you're a part of the Jewish community, those were God's chosen people. God had been working throughout history, and now it had been 400 years. And you began to wonder, where is God? When is he going to come back? You're asking very good and honest spiritual questions. You've read in your Old Testament that God is going to send a child. The prophet Isaiah prophesied 1,000 years before that God would send a child born of a virgin, that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And so if you're a Jew living in Israel, waiting for this Messiah, you're wondering, had God forgotten us? It's been 400 years. That's a long time since God had spoken. There's a lot of mystery. There are a lot of questions. Where is God? What is he doing? And so in this context, the Holy Spirit comes into the story. And that's very important. The Holy Spirit intercedes into human history. He comes down from heaven and gets involved in human history. So this is a God, not a distant God, but a personal God. A God who cares. A God who makes promises and keeps them. A God who works in tangible ways that could be seen. Who makes promises and then keeps them. And he doesn't do this in normal, human, ordinary ways of thinking. Because you would think if the Holy Spirit's coming in into the world and going to do something awesome, that he would choose somebody of great political power, like our president, that the Holy Spirit would come and zap the president or something. It's not what he does. He doesn't choose somebody with a lot of wealth. He doesn't choose somebody that's very charismatic and is going to get up and talk really well in front of the whole world. That's not the ways of God, because then man would get credit. But when the Holy Spirit intercedes and works, he does it in ways that man would not do. And so when he comes into this world so that he gets the glory and everybody knows where the power came from, he chooses a poor Jewish peasant teenage girl who's just walking through the everyday mundane realities of life as a young woman living in Israel. And the Holy Spirit comes to her on probably just an ordinary, regular day that Mary was having. And an angel appears to Mary, to this young woman, unsuspecting, and says in Luke 1:34, 35, and Mary said to the angel speaks to her, tells her she's going to have a child. And Mary says, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So we see that the Christmas story, that the work of the Christmas story begins really with the Holy Spirit is going to come and bring life to Mary, a life, a baby, a child. A child born of a woman and a child born of the Holy Spirit, that is of God, the God-man. So this mystery that they'd been wondering about, that they'd heard about for thousands of years from Isaiah before and the prophecies about Emmanuel, God with us, now these mysteries were being manifest in a real person by the work of the Holy Spirit. All the questioning and reasoning and thinking, how will this be and what will it look like? What will this Messiah look like? Now will be made manifest, known, tangibly. This is so important, especially if you're a skeptic this morning. Christianity was done in time and place and reality. Jesus Christ claimed to be the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. And it wasn't, that would be a great, lots of people claim to be messiahs, lots of people claim to be religious leaders. You have Buddha, you have Muhammad, there's a long list of them. But friends, no one lived and did and made the promises and claims and demonstrated the power that Jesus Christ did, proving that he was the Son of God, proving that he was born of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not like anybody else, friends. He actually performed miracles that were seen and verified by others, outside writers of the Bible. He spoke in ways that nobody spoke before. You can compare him to other, you know, religious leaders, ever philosophers. Nobody spoke like Jesus. Nobody told the truths that Jesus told. If you haven't read them for themselves, you must. But that was just the beginning of his work. You see, this real reason he came was to die for sinners. This little baby was born to die, to give his life as a ransom, a love offering for the sins of people, of humanity. As we will see, because they are stuck in the darkness, as we have already read. He came and showed and demonstrated a love that had never been demonstrated. You know, the world has a lot of ideas about love, but Jesus Christ demonstrated what true love is by dying for even his enemies on a cross. This happened in time and place in history. It was real blood. There were real splinters. There was real nails. And then he rose on the third day and appeared to over 500 people. Again, it's so important. Because lots of people talk about it. Jesus demonstrated it and did it in time and place in history. So we can't just write Jesus off. Because he spoke it and then he did it. He walked the talk and then he demonstrated what he walked and talked about. And friends, this is very, very important that we understand what Jesus was doing. So life comes into this world by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Christmas story is about. And friends, that same Holy Spirit is working today, bringing spiritual life into this world. Because we are not all that different than the people of Israel in the time of Israel. As smart as we are and as technologically advanced as we are, friends, the darkness is full in this world. I think we can say that that's true. Just turn on your news. We see what appears to be, to me, the darkness seems to be growing. And people are still in search of some kind of spiritual truth to figure it out, aren't we? People are paying big money to find peace, to find true love, to find true joy. We see it all the time. But what the Bible tells about, we're stuck in this darkness. It's kind of this circular thing where we can't get out of the pit. Because we're stuck. It's like the blind leading the blind. Because who am I going to listen to? Another man-made religion that basically all says the same things? If you do enough good work, more than your bad works, then God is pleased with you, and you can find life that way. Or we find life in material things or possessions or vacations. We're looking to live this life. In fact, the religion of this culture is secular humanism. That says there is no God, I am God, and I am going to live my life. I got one life to live, and then it's over. So I'm going to decide what life looks like. Well, friends, the Bible calls all that darkness. And what Christianity, what the work of the Holy Spirit is to offer us new life. That new life comes by we must be willing to lay down the old life and to die to that and call it what it is, sin, death. You see, we have to, what the work of the Holy Spirit did in bringing life, and he's still doing that, is to offer us new life by the power of the grace of God. Where we come, what grace is we come and admit that we're sinners, that we've done it our own way, and that way ends up in a dead-end street, that the love and the hope that we were chasing after, it doesn't bring us what we hoped it would. We're stuck in some kind of spiritual darkness, and that God has offered us a way out. He's offered us light in the midst of this darkness by sending his son who loved us despite us. And it's this love that's called grace that the Holy Spirit uses to change our hearts, because that's what we need. We need a new heart. The Bible says the work of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to be born again, a new life. The old life must go away. And this new life that the Holy Spirit is offering us in the person of Christ, marked by the reality that we find a love of God for sinners, that's what Christmas is all about, that God came and died for sinners, that God and sinners were reconciled, that the work of the Holy Spirit is to make that transaction happen in our hearts by showing us that we are in the darkness and we need this light that's been offered to us in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you been born again? So many people that I meet are just kind of walking through the religious steps, relying on the fact that they went through some religious rituals, or that their good works outdo their bad works. That's not Christianity. Christianity is coming down and laying our sin at the foot of the cross and saying, I am finding hope and love in a God who loved me despite me. You must have that transaction at the cross. And when you do, you're born again. The Holy Spirit comes and changes your life. So the question is, as Christians, this is why we celebrate Christmas, isn't it? This is what excites us. We've had salvation. We have new life. And not just for a little while, but forever. So this is what's excited. I pray that you're excited about your salvation, what God has done in saving you. Well, the second person we see that has an interaction with the Holy Spirit, Mary was the first. The Holy Spirit brings life through Mary, and the Holy Spirit is still bringing life today. The second person is Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth, if you're not familiar with the story, is a relative of Mary. Mary goes to stay with Elizabeth. I'll explain to you why here in a second. But in Luke 1:41 and 42, this is the interaction with Elizabeth and the Holy Spirit. It says this, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, what we need to understand is the context here. Mary has been told that she's with child, and remember, she's a virgin. Now, if you know anything about first century Judaism, this is not a good thing for Mary. The rules for for committing fornication are most likely stoning, for sure shunning, embarrassment to her family. Her Joseph, who she was betrothed to, would definitely want to divorce her. She would be outcast. And so Mary's natural reaction as probably a 13 or 14-year-old girl when she finds out she's with the Holy Spirit is, how can this be? She's scared. I believe you, God, but how is this going to work out? And so she decides to, she's aware the Holy Spirit tells her that her cousin Elizabeth is with child as well, so she makes a run for it. She needs to get out of Nazareth because things will not go with her, well for her if she stays in Nazareth. So she goes to visit Elizabeth. But even when she goes there, she's not knowing what to expect. What will she find? How will she be received? Friends, she needs help, doesn't she? Think about it. A young 13-year-old girl saw an angel. Who's going to believe this story? She's in trouble. And what we find is that the Holy Spirit works through Elizabeth to be her helper, to encourage her. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, sees Mary, and embraces her and says, "You are blessed among women." And the response of Mary is to sing this wonderful song. We're not going to be able to see that, but Mary responds. She sees what God is doing. She sees that she's going to be okay. The Holy Spirit working through Elizabeth is telling her that everything is going to be okay, that the God who is going to bring life is also going to sustain her in her life. And friends, people are looking for help in this world, a helper, somebody to encourage us, somebody to see us through hard times. So many people in this world are disconnected. How many people, and I don't know, I forget the statistics, I read these often, how many people have to have medication to find some kind of joy in this world? Fear and worry and anxiety overwhelm this world. We're looking for help. We're looking for all kinds of answers and how we can move along, where we can find power, how we can get through the day. And people look to, again, horoscopes. Seriously, I mean, a lot of people look to astrology and they're looking to these crazy things. People have their hope in karma. I pray that karma is not true. If it's true, I'm in trouble. So are you. Money, we put our hope in money to help us get through. If I have enough money, then I can, you know, the life will work out. Accomplishments, again, travel. We're looking for help. We're looking for some kind of power in this life to get us through. Well, see, the mystery is that the Holy Spirit, when a person is born again in the Bible, not only does God save them, but the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside them, and then the Holy Spirit sustains that person because the Holy Spirit is described as a helper to us. John 16, 7 and 8 says, I tell you the truth that it is to your advantage, this is Jesus speaking, that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit is described as a helper to us. And friends, as Christians, again, this is what we celebrate. Not just that God has given us life, but God is working by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's a helper. He's a helper when I'm afraid. Have you ever been afraid? Hebrews 13:6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, intercedes for us. He's helping us. Even when we don't know what to pray, the Bible says in Romans 8, in Romans 8, 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. You ever been weak? Not know what to do? Not have the answers? Praise God, the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to even pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And this is the work of the Spirit that when we're weak, he steps in and helps us. Have you experienced this? And I think about the last several weeks with the Deckers. This is definitely one of my testimonies that I'm watching in from an outside. This is way beyond them losing their son. And we see the Spirit of God using the people of God to encourage them, to remind them, to love them. That's the work of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that reminds us that God's love for us. Have you ever just failed in sin? Romans 5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. When we fail for the 1,000th time, the Holy Spirit reminds us that it's not about a religious performance, that God has loved us despite us, and it's paid for all the sin, past, present, and future. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the Spirit that brings us freedom. Colossians 3:17 that says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I don't have to get bogged down in religious legalisms, trying to live by a bunch of man-made rules, that I can live and walk by the Spirit of God in love. And it's the Spirit of God, friends, that helps us, give us power over sin. Romans 8:11 through 13. This is a big one. You ever been stuck in sin? I wish I could get out of this. I want to get out of this pit that I'm in. Friends, the Spirit of God will bring us the truth that we have the power to obey. That's what he does. Listen to what Romans 8 says. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. The Spirit of God can help you. I don't know what kind of sin you're involved in. We're all sinners. We all struggle here. The Spirit of God can help you. Amen. Friends, so what's your testimony? Is the Spirit of God at Christmas time, is he working in these ways? Is he your helper? This is what he does at Christmas. He did it for Mary. He's doing it 2,000 later, years later for us. And for many of us, again, I heard this great illustration from my favorite pastor, Alistair Begg. He said, a lot of you Christians are like cream cheese, he says. Cream cheese, it doesn't even taste, you know. I got like 6 bars of this stuff in the refrigerator. What's it good for? You taste that stuff and it doesn't even have a taste. He says, you need to get real cheese out. Get the Lindberger cheese, right? He says, Christians are like cream cheese. It's like just walking around dead in the water. These are big things. This world is scary. I need a helper. Sin is abounding. I need a helper. It ought to stink a little bit, or in a good way, the Holy Spirit. We don't just walk around just like, oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit, yep. No big deal. This is Christianity. Well, the last person we have to close here that we're going to look at. So the Spirit brings life. The Spirit brings help. We see in the Christmas story. Finally, Zechariah, the priest, has an interaction with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:67 through 79, Zechariah is the husband of Elizabeth. If you're familiar, they're going to have a child named John. But this is his interaction with the Holy Spirit. And the father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the God, the Lord of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that he should speak, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. Now, Zechariah was a priest. Let me just tell you something. He knew the Bible very well, the Old Testament. And he had spent, I am sure, a lot of time trying to figure out this whole thing with the Messiah and all the prophecy. It was a mystery to him. Nobody had figured it out. If you study all the different ideas the Jews had about the Messiah and still have to this day, they're kind of shooting in the dark. And one man says this and another man says this. But now the Holy Spirit makes it manifest. Zechariah, because of an interaction with the Holy Spirit, he suddenly sees and knows the truth. And it sets him free. And he praises God for it. And he makes this great declaration because he's seeing things as they truly are. And friends, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That in the darkness, we see the truth. We see the light. That we don't have to live in confusion anymore. And friends, this is a big deal. This is the story of Christmas, the Holy Spirit bringing truth, and the same Holy Spirit today is bringing truth. And I just can't tell you how important this reality is for us in this world, that we can know the truth. John 16, 13 says this about the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, not just some of it. He's talking about spiritual truth. He's not talking about math, like what's one plus one. Talking about spiritual truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's what he did to Zechariah. And friends, that's what he's doing today. In a very, very, very confused world that says what God says is good, they call it evil today. And what God says is evil, they call good. You're going to need the Holy Spirit to guide your path, to light your way, as the Bible says. The Holy Spirit, when we come, the truth has been revealed to us through his word. This is not like any other book. But we can come, and when we see his truth, we hear his truth preached or read it, the Holy Spirit works in our heart to show us what it means, just like he did for Zechariah. He'd probably read the Old Testament hundreds of thousands of times. Now, because of the work of the Spirit, he saw it for what it is. Friends, the Holy Spirit can show you and will show you, because it's his promise, if you seek him, the way things should be in your life. Show you the will of God for your life, tangibly. And then help you to live it out, because there's power there. And again, in a world full of darkness, in a world full of spin, telling you, I mean, who do you know who to trust now? I mean, even in secular psychology, you know, I read a lot of that. It's so interesting. One guy says this is the path to find help for your anxiety, and then another guy says this, and it's almost in complete contradiction to what this guy said. Well, who do I believe? And we see it all the time in counseling. I can't tell you some of the crazy things people have been told to do in order to find peace and joy. And friends, the Word of God tells us the truth about who we are, who God is, how things are going to go down. You know, to me, that's one of the most interesting things in this crazy world we live in. We see what's happening in Israel and these places. And then you read your Bible and you go, wow, this is exactly how things are going down. Brings me a lot of peace. I can trust God. He knows what he's doing. I don't have to fret and worry because God isn't up there fretting and worrying. Because this is a big deal. The Holy Spirit brings us truth. We can know the truth. And as Jesus says, the truth will set you free. These are the things the Holy Spirit did at Christmas, and these are the things that the Holy Spirit is doing now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. The best thing about the Holy Spirit is that we don't have to jump through any hoops to get it. Except for we need to become and be willing to lay down our pride and our sin and our ways of doing things and just say, Spirit of God, I lay these things down. Would you work in me? Would you bring me maybe new life for the first time spiritually? I want to know you. I want to experience your power. I confess I'm a sinner. I want your love and grace in my life. I As a Christian, God, we come and confess that we need your help. This world is scary, and our sin can abound. Help us. Pray for us even when we don't know what to pray. That's what you do. And God, help us to know the truth that will set us free, that we can live a life and experience the peace and joy that are only found in real, tangible, manifest ways in our lives by trusting you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us. Wish you all a Merry Christmas. Thank you for joining us here this evening. Pray that you would have a blessed time with your families tonight and tomorrow.
There is hot cocoa and cookies still out in the foyer. We invite you to partake.